You know, as believers in Christ, we will never have to pay for our sin. I mean, ever. Jesus didn't just die for 90% of our sin. He died for 100% of it. We are clothed in his righteousness. It is all gone. That's good news. That's the gospel. However, there is a judgment that believers are destined for. I mean, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It just happens to be my life verse. But he says, we have as our ambition, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. And this is the reason why. His goal is to please God. It's a good goal, right? The reason why, because, for, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Paul would go on and explain all of this more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about how when we come to know Christ, we're put on the foundation of Jesus, and then our life is spent building on this foundation. And he says, let each one take care how he builds. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore this biblical truth in somewhat of a creative way. You know, when I first saw the Bema, it was a couple of decades ago, Pete Briscoe at Bentry Bible Church, he had an adaptation from Tim Stevenson's book, The Bema. And I want to let you know, if you're visiting with us, this is not the way we normally do church. But over the next 2 weeks, what all of us want to be asking is, am I living for today or am I living for that day? This is the Bema. All I can say is, wow. I have had an incredible day. I mean, you're not going to believe the day that I had. Of all the days in the history of the world, this was the day. That's today, the day. Now, let me back up to try to explain it to you. The day started off like any normal day. I got up, I was out of the house before anyone else in my family was even out of bed. Work had been consuming me substantially lately. I had this massive proposal at work that was incredibly important. And so I was gone before the kids got up. I got home after they were back in bed. I was working 7 days a week. And so I was missing, of course, family meals. I wasn't able to, I haven't been to church in forever, it seemed. I had missed ball games and recitals and a kid's birthday party. I missed my anniversary. That didn't go very well. But that's because this project was so incredibly important to our company. I mean, my bosses had told me that if we landed this account, then there could be a partnership in it for me. So, I mean, this proposal was worth an awful lot of money. And so I went to work and I was driving. I got in there, got to my parking place. I was walking through our building before anyone else was there. I'm going through the atrium and all of a sudden I heard him behind me. Well, good morning there, Mr. Matheson. That's me, Daniel James Matheson. Has the Lord been good to you today, sir? Yeah, Joe. The Lord has been good to me. That was Joe, our security guard. I didn't even know the guy's last name. He was just Joe, the security guard. And so I needed to get away from Joe because I had to do a lot of work. So I'm making my way to the elevator, but Joe's right behind me. And you remember today, Mr. Matheson, no temptation has overtaken you, sir, but such as is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Joe. I'll remember that. And the elevator closed. Now, nothing against Joe. I'm sure he was a fine guy, but I'll tell you what, this morning was not the morning for preaching. I had my proposal that was due. I had to present at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and there was some work to be done. So I was working feverishly. People from my team were coming in and out of my office all morning with new data and new statistics that I wondered how come I hadn't seen previously. I lost my composure over their incompetence several times, but by noon, it was done. And I'll tell you, I've done a lot of these, but I had great confidence in this. I mean, this was good. And I didn't have to present for a couple of hours yet. And so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll go to my favorite restaurant and get my booth back off the beaten path where I can just spread things out and clear my mind and think through my proposal presentation. And so I got in my car and I was driving, and that's when it happened. I mean, It was immediate, blink of an eye, right? Jesus returned. Now, from my Bible study days, I knew that Jesus would one day return, but one day, I mean, one day, that's not in my lifetime, at least that's what I thought, but Jesus came back. And I found myself walking through this corridor with tens of thousands, millions of people. And we were approaching these beautiful, huge gates. And before you go through the gates, there were these big books, and everyone was checking to make sure their name was in. Your name had to be in before you could get through, but my name was in. Oh, yeah. So I went through. And I can't explain this to you other than to tell you it's like life on earth was like in black and white. And as soon as you walk through the gates, full color. I mean, the sounds and the smells and the colors, it was just amazing. I saw people there that I hadn't seen in a long time. I saw people there that I knew had already died. I saw people there from previous generations that I had never met, but somehow I knew. And we were clapping and we were cheering. You would not believe the joy and the exhilaration. It's like a New Year's Eve Times Square minus all the alcohol, right? It was just an amazing, amazing thing. And I was just, talk about overload. I had to get off the beaten path for just a moment so I could take this in, pinch myself. And so I got off the beaten path, some bushes and rock-looking things. And I remember leaning up against the rock, just soaking this in, when I suddenly felt this presence with me. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but the presence began to grow. It was almost tangible, and so I called out, "Hello, anyone there?" Well, about 4 feet in front of me, this being began to materialize. He was like 10 feet tall and hollow, but yet glowing, and I was like, "Whoa, my goodness. Hi, who and what are you?" He said, "The master calls me Muriel. I'm an angel." And I said, "An angel? Why not, right? Well, it's nice to meet you, Muriel. You're the first angel I've ever met." And he said, "Oh, Daniel, I've known you for quite some time. I was assigned you at your birth." I said, wait a minute. Muriel, are you my guardian angel?" He chuckled a little bit and said, "We don't use terms like that up here, but if that's what you want to call me, that'll work." I said, "Oh, Muriel, I must have kept you so busy." Well, we laughed and we talked. And I said, "Muriel, what's heaven going to be like? I mean, are there any rules? Are there any things I should understand?" And he shared with me that communication was different in heaven than it was on earth. He said, "I could use my words, but I didn't have to. I could just think it, and you could hear it as clearly with the thoughts." And so I tried it, and it worked. It was right. He said, "Time here in heaven is different. Time is elastic." He said, "Daniel, something that might take you 5 years on earth, here in heaven." I thought, that's quite amazing. And he said, "Eyesight is also different here." He said, "You could focus on something that is, in human terms, 30 miles away. And as you focused on it, it was brought right up to you. There was still distance, but you could see it so clearly." And I said, "Oh, Muriel, my goodness, the eyesight and the time and communication." And he said, "Yes, Daniel, and that will be so important for you at the Bema seat." And I said, "Yes, the what?" He said, the Bema seat, Daniel. And he could tell that I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And if an angel could go ashen, he did. And he said, Daniel, you know about the Bema seat, right? I mean, Daniel, you were supposed to live your life because of the Bema seat, based on the Bema seat. You know about the Bema seat, right, Daniel? He knew that I was panicking. And he said, Daniel, please, 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 you need to know that your eternity is secure. You will always be the master's beloved, always. This is not to be a punitive judgment. But Daniel, do you remember the Olympics on earth? I said, well, yeah, I know the Olympics. And he said, remember at the end of the Olympics, they had those three boxes and they put the people from the competition on the boxes and they put the medals around their neck. And I said, yes, that was the award ceremony, Muriel. And he said, yes, that's what the Bema will be like. Daniel, think of it as a race. And the saints before you were running their lives. They were chasing after the kingdom. They were building for the kingdom. And then when you came to know the master, it was as if they handed the baton to you and you were to live your life for his kingdom. And today at the Bema, Daniel, we will see how well you ran and you will be rewarded accordingly. Isn't that exciting? I wasn't so sure it was that going to be exciting because I couldn't think of anything that I had done that was spiritually significant. Well, as we were talking, a sound started in the distance and it started to grow. And as it grew, it was the most beautiful noise, sounds you could not hear on earth. And I said, Muriel, what is that? And he was looking away and turned to me and said, Daniel, it's time. The master calls you to the Bema seat. And before I knew it, Muriel had came behind me and picked me up, and we were flying through the air. And there were saints above me and below me and on the sides of me, and we were all kind of converging on this little cylinder thing way out. But as I focused on it, I could see clearly what it was. It was like a football stadium thing. But, I mean, we're talking the size of New York City football stadium. This thing was massive. And Muriel brought me down to the entrance and dropped me off. And he said, Daniel, you must go in now and meet your Lord. And I said, well, Muriel, let's go. And he said, no, Daniel, I'm not allowed to go through those doors. This is a very sacred time between you and the master. He said, don't worry. I will be with the other angelic beings in the heavenlies looking down. And if you have any questions, just think them to me. But go meet your Jesus. Well, I walked through as I saw thousands and thousands of people pouring in. And I could see about 3 miles down, I guess, this platform. And there was this huge, simple but glorious throne in the middle of the platform. As I stared at it, I then realized I better grab a seat. And so I found my seat and I sat down and was just taking this in when I noticed that somebody sat down right next to me. And I looked over and said, oh, hello, my name is Daniel. And he said, my name is Angura Nagasaka. And then he asked me the goofiest question I think I've ever been asked. He said, Daniel, where and when are you from? Where are you from? Yeah, but when? And then it dawned on me. These people coming in were from the entire history of the church. And I thought, Well, Angura, I'm from the United States of America. I was on the earth when Jesus came back. And he said, oh, that must have been an incredible privilege. It was good. He said, hey, Angura, where and when are you from? He told me he was from 17th century Japan. I didn't know there were Christians in Japan in the 17th century, Angura. And he said, oh, yes, Daniel. When the large ships came bringing commerce and traders, they brought missionaries. And a couple found their way to my village. And Daniel, I always knew there was a God. I knew there was one. But as the missionaries shared, that there was one who loved me. But my sin separated myself from him. I knew this was true. But he told me that the Father loves me, Angura, so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for my sin. And then he rose. And when I heard this, Daniel, I fell on my knees and I surrendered my life immediately to Jesus. And many, many in my village did. But some did not. My master, a very powerful, cruel man, did not. And he had many of us crucified. And Gero, were you crucified? Oh, yes. As I was on my cross along the road with many others, oh, Daniel, there was a man right next to me hanging on his cross who just a few days earlier, his reputation was as a violent samurai, but Jesus had transformed his life into a very gentle man. And as we were hanging, he would call out to me encouragement on how it was a privilege to die for our master who died for us. Well, as Angira sharing this with me, my head just began to hang. And he saw that something was wrong. He said, Daniel, what is it? And I said, Angira, I have never sacrificed for Jesus like that. I pretty much have not sacrificed for Jesus at all. And he said, Daniel, it is the master who decides who will be martyred for him and who will not. And if he chooses this for you, he gives you the grace and you embrace it and you praise him. And if not, you praise him for that. You know, the strange thing is, at that point, I wasn't feeling shame. It's as if I was feeling like I missed out on something. The perspective of the Bema really changes everything. Well, as Angura and I were talking, suddenly the stadium went silent. Well, I instinctively looked to the platform, and this creature came out. He was the most horrifying and yet most beautiful thing I had ever seen. He is 25 feet tall. His robes were as if they were alive, changing colors continuously. His hair was a flame of fire, his huge bronze face with these massive eyes. And he came to the foot of the platform with his staff, as a huge staff, and he banged it on the platform five times, sending shockwaves through the whole stadium. He said, behold, he who was and is and who has come. Behold, your Savior and Maker and Redeemer, your Lord. Behold, he who had no beginning or end, he who died from the foundations of the world for you, so great is his love. Behold, your Jesus. And Jesus came out. I mean, it was Jesus. Oh, yeah. 10 times brighter than the sun. And you might think, well, how do you look at that? But you couldn't not look. It was Jesus. And he came to the end of the platform. He put up his hands and you could see the scars. And he said, welcome home. Silent worship. And we were all just on our knees. Not what else do you do? And suddenly, somewhere in the heavenlies, I think one of the angels started, it was a whisper, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, we all began chanting with the angels, and somewhere in there we transitioned to singing, and we all knew all the words, and we were singing in the same language, I think. I don't know, but it wasn't just my mouth singing. It was like every cell in my body singing. It was like this was what I was created to do, to worship him. And I don't know how long this went on. Minutes, hours, years, I don't know, that elastic time thing. But when it was over, we all just knew it was. And as I headed back to my seat, I kept thinking, is this what worship was supposed to be like on earth? I know we couldn't worship on earth as we did at the Bema, but I would walk into worship times looking at my watch and so distracted and critical of everything else. I missed so much. And I thought, oh, if I could just go back, that's one thing that would change. Well, we sat down, and Jesus came forward, and Jesus said, oh, bride, I have looked forward to this day so long. It is the Father's will and my joy that it has come. Now, I thought this was a bit ironic. He was looking forward to this day. I didn't even know it existed. But he said, I want you to know how you will be evaluated today. You will be evaluated based on your priorities. When you were on earth, I told you to not set up for yourself treasures on earth, but to set up for yourself treasures in heaven. And you have done that, and today you will receive those treasures. You will be evaluated based on your stewardship. I gave you resources while you were on earth. For some, I gave tremendous resources, others, meager resources. You will not be evaluated based on what you did not have, nor will you be evaluated in comparison to another, but you will be evaluated based on what I gave you, stewardship. You will be evaluated today based on your motivation, why you did what you did, why you served, why you sacrificed, why you gave. My word says that man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And today, those motivations will be revealed, and you will be rewarded accordingly. You may receive the crown of righteousness. If you lived your life for this day, for my kingdom, you will receive the crown of righteousness. For those of you who were persecuted for my name's sake, you will receive the crown of life. If you live for my bride, my church, while on earth, I know she wasn't spotless, but if you live for her unity, if you sacrificed and served, you will receive the crown of glory. If you endured under incredible trial and temptation, you will receive the crown of faith. Some of you will receive verbal commendation. Some of you will not, but you will all be glorified. Oh, glorification. It is the end portion of your salvation. When you were on earth and received me, you were justified. All of your sin was gone. Then through my Holy Spirit and my word, you were sanctified. You were made to look more like me. And today, you will receive the body that you will inherit for all eternity. And it is glorious. And then Jesus went back to his throne and sat down. And he said, let the judgments begin. And the angel came to the edge of the platform with his staff, and he announced the very first person for the judgments.
Timaeus Germanicus.
Now, when Timaeus' name was called, his angel swooped in and picked him up and flew him to the foot of the platform and laid him down where Timaeus would ascend the stairs, where he would see Jesus. Now, Timaeus and Jesus had a conversation that we weren't privy to, but something really strange happened here. His biographical sketch flowed through my mind. I could see and understand who this man was. Timaeus was from the 3rd century, Lyon, France, under the Roman Empire, one of the worst persecution times of the church. Timaeus was a smith by trade, but gave out of his meager resources to those who had less than himself, believe it or not. He was a deacon in his church and served faithfully until he was apprehended by Rome. They put him on the rack, bent back. His skin, it said, was scraped, which meant completely removed from his body. As he was thrown to the wild beast, Timaeus raised his hands and said, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Well, Jesus got off his throne and came to Timaeus and put his hands on Timaeus' shoulders. Face to face, Timaeus just crumpled to the ground. So was his awe. Well, Jesus gently raised him up and said, oh, Timaeus Germanicus, with you I am so well pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. He gave him crowns. And then he said, Timaeus Germanicus, be glorified. And he was. And there was an incredible gasp in all of the stadium. As Timaeus went back to his seat, we all couldn't wait until our name was called for the Bema seat to receive that. Timaeus was more glorious than anyone else in the stadium other than Jesus himself. Well, the angel came to the edge of the platform to announce the next person for the judgment seat.
Pomponia.
Pomponia. Her angel came and brought her to the stairs, and she ascended the stairs where she too would meet her Jesus face to face. Pomponia was from Rome, first century. She was the very first of the senatorial class to trust Jesus, which meant that she trusted Jesus in AD 50 before the Apostle Paul even was there. And at first, her friends, her husband, thought that she had gone mad, and they persecuted her accordingly. But her silent witness, her transformed life, her steadfast love for her husband changed him. He came to know Christ. Together, they planted a church in their home that lasted for 3 centuries. Well, Jesus came up to Pomponia, and he put his hands on her shoulders. He said, "Oh, Pomponia, I am so well pleased with you. Well done, good and faithful servant." He gave her crowns, and then he said, "Pomponia, be glorified." And she was, and she went back to her seat. I was thinking, I had never seen someone so radiant. Oh, these glorified bodies are so amazing. Well, then the angel came to the edge of the platform to announce the next person who had an appointment at the Bema.
William Carey.
Now, if ever there was an unlikely hero for the Christian church, it was William Carey. He was an impoverished shoemaker, didn't have 2 pennies to rub together from 18th century London. But what he did have was this idea that everybody who hadn't heard about Jesus should hear about Jesus. Now, this makes sense for modern day people, but it was not common at his time. He told his vision to his church, who ridiculed him, but he went anyway. He went to Malta, and then he went to India, where he translated the word of God into many languages for the Indian people. He's called the father of modern day missions, and he lit a missionary fire in the heart of the church, so much so that hundreds of thousands of people followed him to the mission field. Now, Jesus did a remarkable thing at this point. He came up to William, and he faced him to us. And he said, "William Carey, I want you to see something. If you are here today because of the influence of this man's heart and burden for missions, please stand." It seemed like everybody in the place stood. They all stood, and more kept standing, and they started clapping and cheering and saying, "Thank you." And such was William's awe that he fell to his knees, and Jesus, smiling, said, "William, behold your reward." And he lifted William up and said, "Oh, William Carey, well done, good and faithful servant. With you, I am so pleased." He gave him some crowns, and then he said, "William Carey, be glorified." And he was, and he was. Well, as William flew back to his seat, the angel came forward to announce the next person for the Bema seat.
Angela Moser.
Now, when Angela's name was mentioned, there was an incredible fluttering in the heavenlies. I knew something was wrong, and so I thought to Muriel, "Muriel, what's it? What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, Daniel, we've been waiting for her judgment for quite some time." And I said, well, "Why? She looks normal. Was she famous?" And he said, "Oh, Daniel, fame is such a poor standard for spiritual significance." Angela was a school teacher, 20th century Canada. She chose to remain single that she might take care of her aging mom and invalid sister. But what really set Angela apart was her prayer life. Angela believed in prayer. She prayed for her pastor. She prayed for all of the children in her church by name regularly. She prayed for all the people in her church. She prayed for the people who weren't in her church but should be, with tears. She prayed for the politicians in her town and in her country. She prayed for the missionaries. There were over 50 missionaries and their families that she prayed for regularly, for them and for all of those who would be impacted. And Jesus, when he came to Angela, he turned her towards the congregation. And he said, "If you are here today because of the influence of this woman's prayers, would you please stand?" Now, I know on earth we have no idea if our lives have been impacted by somebody's prayers. But at the Bema, you know. Well, people began standing. Tens of thousands of people began standing. And Jesus was laughing. And Angela was amazed. And Jesus came up to Angela and took her face in his hands. And he said, "Oh, Angela Moser, thank you for trusting me. Angela, well done, good and faithful servant. With you, I am so pleased. He gave her crowns and said, Angela, be glorified. And she was. And she was. Of course, I've seen a million of these things, and you never get tired of it. Well, as she went back to her seat, I began thinking, though, prayer. I guess I thought on earth that it was something God gave us to build character or something. I don't know. I prayed for a few things and didn't get them and just assumed that prayer didn't work. I was too busy to pray. I had to put another post. I had to polish my car. I had to do something of so significance that I could not pray. But if I could go back and do life from the vantage point of the Bema, things would be different. Well, the angel came to the edge of the platform to announce the next person for the Bema seat.
Joseph Ray Robinson.
Joseph Ray Robinson. He was the oldest of eight children. 1940s, rural Mississippi, poor farming family, deep poverty. Well, his mom and dad perished 1 month apart from each other. And there were no relatives for the children to go. And so Joseph decided at 13 years of age that he would be mom and dad. And he was. Every night when he put his siblings to bed, sometimes very, very hungry, he would get on his knees and he would sincerely pray for them because that's what his mom used to do for him. And then he would go down to the chair by the fireplace and pull off the only book they had, the Bible, and he would read and he would cry and he would worship and he would memorize. Because Joseph knew that the words on the pages of that book gave him the strength and the courage to do the task that God had called him to do. It kept his mind straight. It said that Joseph had memorized almost the entire New Testament. Well, he would do anything for his siblings. As they grew, he never grew embittered, but viewed his work as a task that God had given him. He would collect bottles. He would sell newspapers. Well, when he got old enough and he finally got a job in town at that big building, he was overwhelmed. And at that building, they trained him to be a security guard. A security guard? Wait a minute. This was Joe, the security guard. From my building. Well, Jesus showed him us and said, if you are here today because of this man's joy in me and his belief in my word, would you stand? Well, there were over four dozen people from my office building alone that stood. So great was Joe's belief in God's word. And Jesus said, Joseph Ray Robinson, I am so pleased with you. Thank you for fulfilling your task. He gave him crowns, and then he said, Joseph Ray Robinson, be glorified. And he was. And as he went back to his seat, I just thought, oh my goodness, the difference one day makes in your perspective. Because this morning, I didn't have the time of day for this man. And right now, I recognized I was not worthy to shine his shoes. Well, the angel came forward to announce the next person for the Bema seat.
Daniel James Mathewson.
Okay, my turn. Well, this story is just too long to fulfill in 1 week. Next week, we will see the judgment of Daniel James Mathewson, and just maybe you may see elements of your future judgment. Now, homework assignments. Between now and next week, we got two of them. First one, I want you to know that we're not just making these things up. Obviously, there's some creative license, but this is from the Word of God. And so I want you to check it out yourself. There are several texts that we'll have up on the screen that you can go home and check out. 2 Corinthians 5, especially verses 9 and 10, but you can read the entire chapter. You got 1 Corinthians 3. verses 6 through 11, but again, you can read the chapter. Paul talks about this. He also does in Romans 14, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Special emphasis there. It's the Sermon on the Mount on rewards. 2 Timothy 4, Paul's final closing words. He's looking forward to the Bema seat and his rewards. I want you to go home and read those and just think. Assignment number two. You want to ask yourself this week, maybe in the presence of your God, am I living for this day or am I living for that day? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the time you have set up for us with your Son in the future. And God, for this week, would you remind us of what we've seen and heard? Would you bring these spiritual truths to our mind as we grapple with them, as we wrestle, as we look at our life that we've been living and that you would have us to live, for giving us another chance? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work accordingly, that Jesus would be glorified, that when we are there, we long so much to hear him say, well done. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.